Today we're going to be on the characteristics of worldly music. And I've had a couple people saying, oh, I can't wait for this Sunday school lesson. And I was thinking, well, why? Because you can't wait to hear some worldly music? Hopefully that's not the case. But as you can see there, we spent 2 weeks covering the morality of music. And then last week we covered the characteristics of godly music. We'll look at the characteristics of worldly music today, and then Lord willing, we'll get back next week, wrap it all up, maybe answer some questions that have come my way in between the sessions, just kind of recap, look at the ministry of replacement, and then I'll give you some resources, both if you want to read some more about what God says about music, some books that I've read in my research that might be a help to you. I'll let you know about those, and then where you can go and find some good godly music. If you've been convicted and God's shown you some things over the last few weeks, and you said, I want to get rid of this awful music in my house, what do I replace it with? Well, I'll tell you where you can go. We have a small selection in the bookstore, obviously, but just limitations on the size there. I'll let you know about some other resources where you can go and find some good godly music. So that'll be next week, Lord willing. So today we're going to start with broccoli. Or peas, or really anything green. And I think about when you were a kid, before you really developed a taste for some of this stuff, your parents would put it on your table, and Mom would say, this is good food, it's good for you, good for your body, healthy, you need to eat it. And you gave Mom and Dad probably some looks like this. And yet, hopefully, your parents said, oh, I don't care what kind of look you're giving me, open your mouth, you're going to eat it. Or, of course, you don't get your dessert or whatever, how that works. So we understand as parents that we can't just let our kids eat anything and everything. If you just say, well, kids, I don't care, eat whatever seems good to you, you wind up maybe with the kids looking like this, and all they're going to eat is burgers, fries, and, you know, supersized Coke, supersized this and that. And we understand that's not healthy for us. So as parents, we say, no, you need to eat your fruits, your vegetables, all that stuff that's good and healthy for you. Then we grow up. And I don't know when it happens. Maybe it happens at different times for different foods and for different people. But at some point, you're eating food and you go, you know what? As a kid, I hated this. How come it tastes so good to me now? It tastes good and it's good for me. Double win. The same thing goes for our music. And I started last week. I told you about a little story when Katie and I were first saved in our first church, first learning about music. And we went into a Christian bookstore. We were trying to find some good music, and they had what we thought was just corny, awful elevator music playing. We said, what is this? And we gave that broccoli look, I think, to each other. We looked at each other and said, oh, broccoli, peas, good music, oh. And yet we said, you know what? We want to be obedient to the authority over us. God, our Heavenly Father, is saying, this is what's good for you. We'll just say, okay, we'll eat it. It must be good for us. And so we wound up buying that CD, if you recall the story, started playing it, and after just a couple times through playing it at the house, we said, wow, you know, that's very relaxing, and it really speaks to the soul and the spirit, and that makes us think of things heavenly and doesn't appeal to the flesh, and wow, we like it, and it's good for us. So that's where I kind of meant to go with that last time. I never got around to putting together the analogy with the food, but hopefully that just kind of sinks in, and it'll get you past that ooh, icky broccoli stage if you do go out there and try some new music that you would believe is godly, something maybe you're not used to, you just haven't developed an appetite for it yet. Just be obedient to your Heavenly Father, get some good music, listen to it, and get past that initial stage. And I think you'll be amazed how fast God will help you develop an appetite for that good godly music. Okay, so last week again we looked at characteristics of godly Christian music, and we're just going to summarize that real quick. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16. And so we looked at the context, and we said that both of them come into those verses that talk about music, talking about separation and sanctification. Then they have those verses about music, and then right after that, they both talk about thanksgiving and submission and obedience. So we talked about that, and then we went on, and we said, okay, now that we understand the context of the music, let's go ahead and define what they are. So we had some crazy definitions, but then some good working ones. Psalms simply being scripture set to music. Some examples of that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. We sing that. We put that to a tune. Obviously, all the Psalms in the Old Testament. And then my favorite example, Handel's Messiah, which really the whole thing is just, really they're Psalms, scripture set to music. And so that would just be straight quotation of scriptures set to music. So that was the psalm. The hymn then, we said, was theology. So we're still singing about godly things, but it's not necessarily just straight quoting a scripture. But we're singing about the blood. We're singing about the cross. We're singing about the power of the resurrection and whatnot. So we're taking theology and setting it to music. And then the spiritual songs were simply that, spiritual songs. Those that aren't carnal, aren't fleshly, and they're songs. We understand what a song is. So we said that that was our spiritual life set to music. Then we looked at the components of music, the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. And since God is a God of order, He said, let all things be done decently in order. We said, well, God, what is your order for these components of music? And He puts them in this order, primary emphasis on the melody, just the tune, the storyline of the music. And we said that's because it speaks to the spirit of mankind, our God consciousness. It says singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and ties that to the spiritual. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and then goes on to talk about the melody. So God ties the melody to our spiritual life, and that's why He places the primary emphasis on that component of music. Then we talked about the harmony, speaking to the soul. Our soul being our self-consciousness, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions. And we talked mostly about the emotions because music has that emotional draw. When you bring in the harmonies to go along with the melody, just the chords that kind of fill in the background and help give you the setting for the story. And we looked at how a major chord or a major scale can just give you that happy feeling and, again, appeal to the emotions. And then you change it to a minor key, and we had some examples with the harp and whatnot, and it just kind of sombers your mood a little bit. Not necessarily always sad, but more meditative, reflective. You can still be singing about Jesus Christ, but maybe you're singing about the fact that He went to the cross and suffered and died for sins. And so it wouldn't necessarily be a happy-go-lucky major sound, and we I think we had an example of the hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. So we're still singing about the Lord, but it's written in a minor key. It just gives it a whole different feeling, affects our emotions. We didn't talk a whole lot about the other aspect of our soul, our thoughts and our intellect. And there is that aspect of harmony in music that appeals to the mind as well, where you get just some interesting harmonies in there, certain styles of music, and it just is kind of appeals to the intellect. Wow, that's kind of cool. If you put this note with that note, and you get this chord, and then it transitions to this chord. So there's that aspect as well. That we didn't really cover, and we won't take the time to go into that a whole lot. And then the rhythm, which appeals to the body. And God puts that last on the list, not because rhythm in and of itself is bad, and not because God says totally strip every rhythm from your music, because we said rhythm is just the orderly movement of the music through time. And God is a God of order. He wants order to your music. And we kind of likened it to the heartbeat. If you don't have any beat within your body at all, you're dead. And or if you have an erratic heartbeat, we would say, oh, your body's sick. Same thing with music. If there's no rhythm at all, nothing to keep the music orderly moving through time, the music is dead. Or if it's very erratic, you would say the same thing, that music is kind of sick. So rhythm is not necessarily bad. We'll look at rhythms today a little more as we look at the characteristics of worldly music and differentiate between a good rhythm and a bad rhythm. And then we put it on the table, just kind of put it all together there, the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, a boundary separation from the world, sanctification unto the Lord, attitude of thanksgiving and submission and obedience, and that would keep the music off the table that would be worldly, unclean, earthly, sensual, devilish, unthankful, that attitude of entitlement that we talked about in the area of entertainment. Oh, we as Christians, we're entitled to be entertained and amused. I don't find that in the Bible. That's just an attitude, really, we take on from the world. We're entitled to please the Lord in anything and everything we do. That's what we're entitled to. And then, obviously, a spirit of submission would rule out any music that would give us an attitude of rebellion. So before we jump into the three main characteristics of worldly music, I wanted to address this, and that is the focus of music. We open the Word of God and say, God, really, what should be the focus of our music? Should it be to the lost or to the Lord? I'm imagining, I'm reading your minds out there, you're thinking, okay, well, it's under the Lord. That's what Brother Geist would want us to say. Music is under the Lord. But wait a minute, there's the lost crowd out there, and we need to reach them, and we can use music as a tool to reach them. So maybe it's both. Or I don't know, maybe you're thinking, maybe it's neither. Music is, the focus is me. Hopefully you're not saying that. Although some people would say that. What's the focus of music? Well, it's me. It's what I prefer. It's all about my preferences. Well, as we study out the scriptures, God makes it very clear that music is to be unto Him, unto the Lord, and unto Him alone. Exodus 15:1 is the first place in the Word of God where we come across singing or songs And you say, wait a minute, we talked about back in Genesis where we had, what was his name, Jubal, who was the father of basically all the music makers, or the instrument makers, the stringed instruments and the woodwinds. So that was the first mention, really, of music per se. And then we have just in the creation of music, so not mentioned specifically, but mentioned in principle. God's the creator of everything, so going back even further in Genesis. But if you go and do a word search for songs and singing, this is the first place you'll come upon it in the Bible. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. So the first time we have people specifically mentioned to be singing in the Bible, it's unto the Lord. And interesting enough, if you take that and go all the way to the Revelation, the last words of the Bible, and start working your way backwards and try and come across the same thing, where's the last place in the Bible that talks about songs or singing? That would be Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. And it's kind of interesting. It's talking about the Song of Moses again that we read about in Exodus 15:1. But I want you to look at the focus of their singing there. And they sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So obviously they're singing there unto the Lord again. And if you study it out, you go back to the verses that we looked at last week, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at Hebrews 13:15. We looked at a few weeks back on a Wednesday night. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So if you apply that to music and songs of praise that we would sing, good godly music, again, it's to the Lord or unto the Lord. And when you study it out, here's the bottom line that you'll get from the Word of God. That is, the only direction for songs or music from Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament churches is to the Lord. And there's over 50 specific verses or instances in the Word of God where we can go where it talks about singing and music, and every last one of those, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. And yet, someone out there is thinking, wait a minute, Brother Geist, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What does that mean? Well, obviously it means we got to be all things to all men, so we go out there and, oh, you like this awful, ungodly, worldly music? I need to take that upon myself, bring it into the church to minister to people. Ginger says, no, no, Brother Geist, I can't believe you're teaching that. Well, I'm not. Obviously not. And yet, this is what the whole CCM crowd, Christian Contemporary Music, that whole industry would use. They'd pin everything on this one verse and a couple others, but primarily this one, saying, well, we need to use worldly music to reach the world and reach the lost. Well, again, that's their proof text. And up to really studying out this scripture, really the Word of God in general. But if you just go into this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, you'll see that that's not the context at all. It's not adding worldliness to our ministry, but it's giving it up. So if you read just a few verses prior, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul said this, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he's talking about all these freedoms that he has, and yet making himself a servant. So it's not, I have all this freedom so I can go and take on all this stuff from the world. It's just the opposite. It's giving it up. And then if you read after verse 22, where he says, I made all things to all men, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So again, it's controlling his body, even though he has freedoms, making himself a servant, suppressing the flesh. So it's not adding on this worldliness, it's giving it up. And then he goes on in the next chapter, verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that would be profitable, would be a good word there. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So again, he's talking about, I have all these freedoms, but I don't use them to go and jump into the world and bring ungodliness into my life. I control myself, and really I have the freedom not to dive into the world, but to live a holy and righteous life under the Lord. And this is the problem. Some try to make Christian liberty an inclusive principle, but Scripture makes it an exclusive principle. So if you want to study that out, you know, read all of 1 Corinthians or just read chapter 9, chapter 10. Really, the more you read, the more you're going to see that Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to go and copycat the world to reach the world. He's saying, I have these liberties in Christ, but it's liberty to suppress the flesh, to control myself, make myself a servant unto the holy and righteous God. And the bottom line is, music was never intended to be an evangelistic tool. And that's one of those, you know, I keep telling you, don't take notes because I'll just give you all the slides on a CD or something at the end of the lesson. This might be one you want to write down. This is the foot stomper, as we called it in the Navy. Music was never intended to be an evangelistic tool. And just let that sink in, because it's totally contrary to what the world will tell you. And you think, well, wait a minute, Brother Geist. Paul and Silas, they were singing and praising the Lord, and the jailer got saved. Right? Is anyone thinking that there? Don't raise your hand. Someone's probably thinking that. Paul and Silas, they were singing. Take your Bibles, just to make sure we're all awake, make you do something with your hands, physical. I won't make you do jumping jacks or anything. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We need to look at this. Acts chapter 16. Brother Guys, surely this is an example of music being used as an evangelistic tool. Well, we'll see. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, and leading up to this, Paul and Silas were preaching the word of God, and they were rewarded for that by getting beaten and thrown in jail there in Philippi. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So there's the focus again. They weren't singing to the prisoners. They weren't singing to the jailer. They were singing unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Now, who's the main character that got saved in this story? Was it the prisoners? Well, we don't know. Maybe some of the prisoners got saved too. But it's the jailer. We talk about the Philippian jailer. Well, what was the jailer doing when they were singing? What's that? He was sleeping. He didn't even hear their singing unless, he was having a weird dream. It's like, what is that? But it says he was sleeping. So what was it that woke up the jailer and made him receptive to the gospel? The earthquake. It was the almighty power of God that shook the jail. That's what's woke him up. That's what made him say, what must I do to be saved? He called for the light. It wasn't the music that awakened his spiritual senses. It was the power of God. So when he said, he called for a light, and they stopped him from killing himself, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Then it says, they went back to using music as an evangelistic tool. They started singing. They had a concert for a couple hours. And then they stopped for 2 minutes. And they said, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. You want to get saved, whatever. Gave them a little gospel. No. They sat down and they explained the gospel to him, right? The scriptures. Then they went to his house. And his whole house didn't get saved just because he got saved. They sat down with the scriptures to his family as well. And so they didn't have a Christian rock concert there or whatever and use music as an evangelistic tool. It was the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not by ungodly worldly music, but by the Word of God. So I just want to point that out to you. And if you think you've come up with some other place in the Bible where music was used as an evangelistic tool, please bring it to me, and I'll study it out this week, and we'll share it all together next week. So maybe that's a little challenge to you. So music was never intended to be an evangelistic tool, and it's hard. Because someone will come to you and they'll say, well, I was at this Christian concert once, and my friend, who just totally worldly, ungodly, they heard the music and they presented the gospel and they got saved. And am I going to say that no one has ever been saved in under those circumstances? No. Perhaps there has been someone saved. Great. Wonderful that God can work in spite of us going against His Word. Amen. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find music was ever used as an evangelistic tool. Music's focus, again and again and again, we're told from God's Word, is to the Lord, unto the Lord. So, just want to clear that up, kind of drive it home here. The music, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, has never and will never be popular with the unconverted world. If the Christian's music is truly spiritual, it will not be received by the world. The only religious music the world will receive is the kind that appeals to the flesh. And that's a quote by a man named Gordon Sears. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He wrote a few books. He was a song leader, and I don't know all about his ministry, but he wrote a few books on this area of music and preached on it and taught on it. So with that, we looked again last week at characteristics of godly music. And so today we're going to look at the characteristics of earthly music. And just as a quick reminder, God created music. He created everything. Genesis 1:1, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16. So he created everything. He said his creation was not only good, but it was very good. So music that God created is good. And we looked at a couple weeks back in Ezekiel 28, the fact that Satan was created a perfect musical being until iniquity was found in him and he corrupted it and he defiled it. And he now offers up basically false music just like he offers up counterfeit everything else. God says, this is holy and right. I'll give you a holy Bible, the holy word of God. I'll give you the Holy Trinity. I'll give you the plan of salvation. I'll give you this is the church. This is how you join a church. And on and on and on. And Satan just stands right behind him in line and says, oh, that's the Holy Trinity. I have the unholy Trinity. Oh, there's the holy word of God. I have plenty of unholy words of God. Here's a counterfeit Bible for every day of the week and every day of the year. And on and on and on. And the same thing in music. So God says, here's good godly music. We looked at that last week. Satan standing there right behind saying, well, here's something that's kind of godly, but I just tweaked it a little bit. So let's get into the three main characteristics of worldly music, starting off with a rhythm-dominated dance beat. And again, we said last week, well, rhythm in and of itself is not bad. It's just the orderly movement of music through time. And we talked about, well, I played a Sousa march for you. And you all wanted to get up and march around here. Or maybe I wanted to get you all up and marching around here. It would have been fun. But not just a straight military march. We thought we talked about, showed some examples of a lot of the hymns that we sing having that marching kind of beat. The Banner of the Cross and Soldiers of Christ Arise or something like that. And we had a men's rally this weekend. We sang a lot of those things coming in Friday night. And you can almost just hear the men wanting to just go to spiritual battle, singing those marching kind of hymns. So that's fine. The emphasis there is, if it's 4-4 time, would be on the first beat and maybe a alternate emphasis on the third beat. And it's just a marching, you know, 1-2-3-4, 1-3-4, or 1-2-3-4. You get that emphasis a little bit on the third beat as well. Or if it's timing is in three, just three beats to the measure, it would be emphasis on the first beat of the measure. 1-2-3, 1-2-3. And that's just the natural rhythm of our body. The heartbeat is strong, soft, boom, 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 boom. So there's nothing wrong with that. So what does the world do? What does Satan do with that? He takes it and just flips it around. And he says, no, let's work against your body now. And instead of placing the emphasis at the beginning of the measure, on the first beat or the first and the third, let's put it on the second and maybe on the fourth beat as well. And that's just your classic rock beat that you would hear in, you know, 95% of the music out there in the world today. So instead of 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4, now you just have the classic pop rock beat, 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4. And I'm not going to play just a blatantly obvious loud rock song. You just know it, and we'd all be offended, and you'd probably all run away. So the samples I have today, I tried to pick ones that were more subtle. Because if I played just awful rock music, you'd sit here and say, that's awful. And we'd say, okay, great. Well, we didn't really learn anything. What I'm trying to show you is the subtlety of Satan. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field, remember? And at times, once he's totally won you over, then he just throws all caution to the wind. But initially, to get his little meat hooks into your flesh, he's subtle, and he'll start off with stuff that really sounds okay, and before you know it, oh, wait a minute, what's that beat? You don't even realize that he's using that pop rock beat to appeal to the flesh. So that's what's really called a backbeat. I never really heard that term until recently. I've just heard it, understood it to be that rock beat. And then there's also something called a break beat, which is the emphasis on the upbeat. So now not just the classic 1-2-3-4. Now it's 1-2-3-4. And it's just that kind of driving beat. And I think of it as European techno disco stupid dance music. You know, in the military, being over in Europe, you go to a chow hall just to get a meal, and they're just playing awful music. And from what I remember, it had that, what they call the break beat, just that 1-2-3-4. And you can just see the effect on people. It just makes your body want to do something. And they want you to get out there on the dance floor and shake it around in an ungodly manner. It's just awful. So that's the backbeat, the breakbeat. And then syncopation, you've probably heard that term before. And really, it's just the emphasis on anything other than the downbeat. I have a sample coming up on that. The syncopation, used sparingly in music, there's nothing wrong with that. Just like a pinch of salt. And you can have a good godly song where every now and then there'll be a beat that just kind of throws you off a little bit. And it's almost like just a wake-up call. So you're not just falling asleep. It's just kind of, oh, that's kind of interesting. But if you now build an entire style of music or an entire song based purely on syncopation, and I have a sample of that, now it's just totally appealing to the flesh, where it's just kind of throwing your body off and just twisting you all around. So let's go ahead and get into some samples here. And what I want you to listen for, most of the samples are just that straight rock beat, where the emphasis is not at the beginning of the measure, but one and two and three and four. Some will be very subtle. Some will be a little more clearly distinct. You think, well, this is godly music. Just the piano, just keeping the rhythm going. Strings, beautiful strings, and then very subtle. Just wait.
When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes.
On the lyrics, talk about and you Satan's bad, awful.
To submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith your
I get the big bass bringing that rhythm in. Bring in the drums. Start it off perfect. You can say, oh, that's good godly music. And just look how fast you went from good godly music, nothing wrong with it, good lyrics, beat was just the piano, strings, and then not even through the first verse, brings in a big bass guitar, so emphasizing the beat there, and then you bring the drums in, and you get that the basic pop rock beat going, and that just took over the song. So you went from, oh, what's he singing about here, just kind of peaceful, relaxing, to your body just wanting to get with that beat. And the rhythm just completely took over. So now it just became worldly and fleshly because it was appealing to your body with that beat. Very subtle how Satan does that. Here's where the beat is pretty straightforward. You just hear it, just straight rock beat. Hopefully that's enough for you. It's more than enough for me because I've had to hear it all week as I was putting this together. You think, oh, well, that's a good hymn. We have it in our hymn book. This is our Father's world. We do. So what's wrong with it? Well, we saw she took just a straight hymn that we would sing with the beat in the right place on the downbeat and just put that rock beat to it. And totally changes the song. Now it's just appealing. It makes you want to kind of move. It appeals to the body, to the flesh, as opposed to the spirit and the soul. This is, I don't know, the older folks here probably have heard of Amy Grant. I don't know if, have any of you teens heard of this singer? Yeah? They're bold enough to admit it. So she's still around, I guess. This album, interestingly enough, is called Legacy, Amy Grant Legacy. This was an anniversary album, 25 years after she crossed over from supposedly being a Christian singer, and that's kind of debatable anyway from her origins, but where she said, all right, throw that Christian stuff behind, I'm going to jump just both feet firmly planted into the world and become a popular pop rock singer. And she's heralded by the Christian contemporary music industry as just the one that blazed the trail and has made tons and tons and tons of money. And that really is her legacy. Her legacy is jumping out of any claim to be a Christian, just totally into the world. It's all about money. It's all about entertainment. It's all about me. And that is her legacy. So interesting that she would take an album and call it Legacy and sing hymns. And again, that's her legacy, taking anything that she does sing Christian-related now is totally with that worldly pop beat. So that's Amy Grant. This is a very subtle backbeat, but it still has it there, so listen for it. they're using, almost like a soft tambourine. I don't know what the instrument is, but it's there, and you think, oh, Jesus hold the children close to you, or something like that. You think, oh, that's pretty, and it's just a kind of a soft kind of sound. Nothing wrong with that. And if you listen closely, now that you know what to listen for, you can hear that the emphasis is not on 1, 2, 3, 4. It's that backbeat, 1 and 2 and 3. It's very subtle. This is a woman by the name of Hannah Ford, and you say, Brother Geist, why did you pick a sample of hers? Well, this Christian, I keep having to use air quotes, Christian, and I hate the word artist, this musician is coming to town, Oak Harbor, and we got a letter this week. Pastor walked into my office and he said, here's a letter from a religious institution in town that wants to invite the youth group and the SPGs over for a wonderful rock concert. And you just read it, and you're amazed that a place calling themselves a church would go out to the world and say, hey, come to our rock concert. So I said, well, let me go listen to this person that's coming. And this was the softest, mellowest song I could find from any of her albums. Most of it is just awful. I wouldn't even subject you to that. This is a picture of her, another song. A lot more straightforward there. You can hear the beat. And it just gets worse and worse and worse from there. Again, you read the letter, and I meant to bring it in here, and I forgot. It talks about you need to come and experience her presence, was the language they used. And what a privilege it would be to come and not worship the Lord, praise the Lord in music, but a privilege to listen to her and her rock music and experience her presence. So Hannah Ford coming to town. And I'd like to say we're going to have spies there to see if any of you sneak over and go, but I'm not going to be a spy. So that's, let's see, rhythm-dominated dance beat. Syncopation, we talked about, have an example of that. And the type of music that is totally built around syncopation, so totally throwing the beat off against your body and appealing to the body, is called ragtime, if you've heard of that. And ragtime comes from ragged timing. That's all it means. It means taking the orderly timing and just making it ragged, just throwing all caution to the wind. And it's a whole genre of music based solely on appealing to the flesh with this syncopation. And the best example I could think of was The Entertainer. And there's kind of upbeats just kind of thrown in there. So that's ragtime. I actually, way back when I was just learning piano and lost and didn't know anything about music, this is something my teacher made me play, and it was actually that particular sheet music from that publisher. So I said, wow, I remember seeing that on my piano. But so Scott Joplin, he wrote a lot of ragtime, Maple Leaf Rag and all these rags. Well, what's a rag? What's a rag? It's ragged timing. That's literally what it stands for, and it's taking the orderly rhythms that God would have for us and just totally jumbling it up, and just where you think the beat should be, it skips a beat, and where you think the beat shouldn't be, it throws one in there. And again, like a little pinch of salt, you can use it effectively in music very sparingly, but to build a whole song and style of music around it turns it into worldly music that appeals just to the flesh. And then ragtime is really one of the feeders to that just basic rock beat, and we have some other samples on the bottom there. Ragtime, rhythm and blues, imagine that, rhythm and blues, messing with the rhythm there. Jazz, big band, swing, country, western honky-tonk stuff, and you get wind up with Caribbean and Latin and salsa, and I have a sample here. And here we've gotten to the point where they haven't just mixed up the beat, but they take about 3 or 4 beats and throw it all together. I can't even point out to you where the beat is here. All you can feel is that it's just totally appealing to the flesh, and it's just designed to get your body to move out there on the dance floor. So here's a sample of that. I mean, there's not really any melody. There's really not any harmony. It's just a bunch of beats thrown in there to get your body to move. And it would be fun to film us all in here and for me to play some music and see if I could just see your bodies twitching and moving. I bet we could do it. We're not going to do that. It would be embarrassing, but I would have fun. So if you couldn't feel it from the music, read this. The enchanting rhythms, percussive beats, and gyrating soul of salsa, seriously good music, and that's a series of albums that this company put together, just samples of salsa, will transport you to the seductive and alluring shores of salsa's home and birthplace, Latin America, a place where music and dance is richly entwined into the fabric of everyday life, a place where dance and passion are one. Is there any question in your mind what this music is supposed to do to you? No, I didn't think so. All right, so let's go on to the second major characteristic of worldly music, and that would be a whispery style of intimate singing. Brother Frank Garlock, perhaps you've heard that name before. He's written a lot, taught a lot, researched a lot about Christian music, started a music company just to provide good godly music to counter worldly music. And in one of his books, and he has video series out, DVDs and whatnot, we have some at the church. We'll talk about that next week, some of the resources we have right here. He talks about three zones of communication. I think you understand the social zone, a personal zone, and an intimate zone. Social zone would simply be this. We have a visitor that comes this morning. You walk up, shake their hand. Hey, don't recognize you. You must be a visitor. Glad to have you here in the service. And so it's someone you've never met, and there's just this kind of unwritten rule, just kind of this certain distance you would have between you and them. You don't know them. You want to be friendly, but and you would just talk in a normal tone of voice, maybe, you know, arm lengths away, handshaking distance away. That would be what Brother Garlock calls the social zone, just chatting with someone you don't know, walking into a store, talking to a sales clerk or whatnot. Then there's the personal zone. Now we have, you do know, close friends, someone you've known for quite a while. And when I was thinking about this, I thought about teenage girls that know each other. They're good friends, and you see them over the corner, kind of talking softly. They don't want anyone else to hear. So now it's, you know, for guys, we're not quite like that. But still, when you see guys that are good friends in the church, some of the teens, and they're talking about hunting, shooting things, things that interest them, they're kind of animated, but they're a little closer than you would be just two strangers talking to each other or someone, again, in a store, a sales clerk or whatnot. So that would be the personal zone. You're a little closer. You don't have to talk quite so loud because you're closer. And then the intimate zone would be where you're talking just barely in a whisper. And the only way you can hear the person is if you're just right there, your ears right by their mouth. Well, really, the only two people that should be that close where they can hear that whisper would be a husband and wife, that spouse relationship. And it's what Brother Garlock calls that intimate zone. Well, in singing, the use of a microphone obviously enables us to just project out even just that whisper. And so what that whispery style of singing does, using a microphone to project it out to the audience, it takes that singer and puts them in the intimate zone with their listeners, and primarily male to female and vice versa. And we think of Elvis as being one that really perfected this, I guess, and you just think of him doing kind of a soft, whispery kind of singing and all the girls just going crazy, all the women. Well, why? Because it's just like he's whispering right into their ear, and that's the effect that that has. So we got just a quick sample of that.
Love me tender, love me sweet, never let me go.
And you can just picture all the women out there, oh, Elvis. And why did he have that effect? Because it was like he was whispering right into their ear. That's what he was trying to achieve, or his handlers or his producers, whatever, that created the image of Elvis. And interesting enough, I was studying this out, this concept, this characteristic, and I came across this CCM praise and worship blog, and this jumped out at me. It is this person saying, it is hard for me to listen to most Christian music. And this is just observation of someone that flips through radio stations. And he said, you know what, when I flip through radio stations, it just hearing a short little clip, a few seconds of the singing, I can tell instantly when it's a so-called Christian station. And he said, basically because all the male singers, Elvis. He didn't say Elvis. He says, with male singers, they use this sort of whispery and hushed voice. Why the whispery, hushed male voices are popular, but they seem certainly seem to be more the norm in so much of Christian pop. I think it's the whispery, hushed male voices and music that instantly scream out it is a Christian song. And he says, I don't know why they do that. Well, I just told you why. It's to bring them into that intimate zone, and they get that kind of hoarse, whispery, soft singing style with so many of the males, and it's because they want to get into that intimate zone and make it sound like they're just singing a little love song, not unto the Lord, but unto all the female listeners. So you got the standard pop beat, and then kind of that husky with. It's not because he just sang two concerts a night for the last 100 days. It's because he's purposely using a worldly style to get into that intimate zone. And he might not even know it. Satan, again, is so subtle. It's the producers. It's all the major entertainment record labels that are making all the money off these folks in this industry that drive them towards that. And now you know why. But it's not just the males. It's the females singing as well. Should make you sick when you realize what she's singing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I have to ask, is she singing about the blood, or is she singing about a bed? To be just outright honest with you, when I played this for some sample people when I was putting this together, their comments were something like this: wow, she's just inviting you right into her bedroom. That was the first impression I got from someone listening to this. And now you know why. It's that whispery. It's like she's just trying to sing into a guy's ear, and yet taking a song like this, it's really blasphemous. And it's just hard, again, to listen to this kind of stuff, even just to study it out. So guys and girls use that technique. So let's get on to the third characteristic of worldly music, and that would be a sensual style of scooping and sliding. Brother Geist, what is scooping and sliding? Well, it's taking a melody, a beautiful melody, and then just destroying it. And so just think of it as, here's where I'm supposed to be singing, so maybe I'll start on that note, but then I'll just slide around and show you what a great singer I am. And scooping is kind of a sub-technique within sliding. Scooping is, here's the note, but instead of just singing it, I'm going to start below it and scoop on into it. You know, amazing grace. And I have better samples because I can't do that. I shouldn't be able to do that. Sliding, you know, we don't have to worry about that so much. If someone sang a song for Brother Dolan and said, hey, I'd like to sing a special in church, and they started just sliding all over, he would just kind of pull them aside and explain what that's. And that'd be shut down. The scooping is much more subtle, because it's not necessarily just a big, huge scoop. Sometimes it's just very subtle. And if you listen to that technique, it's what the world uses. It'll become ingrained in your head, and then when we're up there as a choir and you're just singing choir music, your body will just do it, if that's what you listen to. And that's something we have to combat, and we need to listen to. So scooping, starting below the note, kind of scooping in and sliding, is just taking a nice melody and going all over. So I have National Anthem here because I think of that as one of the melodies you just see totally by almost every singer. Why? Because this is their big chance, typically before a huge crowd, to perform. And I know it's not Christian music. It's not supposed to be under the Lord. It's just secular patriotic music. But typically you can find good examples of sliding.
Can't you see by the dawn's early light what so freshly we've held?
I hope no one likes this. It's bad enough just to destroy the national anthem, but then to take a drum set. And this was at the opening of the NBA Finals some year, and there's a basketball court, and this famous singer is out there. And then there's just this drum set, and I'm sure it's some famous rock drummer. And he's just in his own world, nothing even related at all, and she's sliding all over. Just awful, awful music. Here's again a sample that starts off sounding pretty decent. I get the clapping in there because, of course, it's a performance. It's not singing under the Lord. So listen for the sliding.
When I enter the gates, I cried, "Holy."
Hard time just sticking to the melody.
They carried me from Manchester.
You know, if you want to go sliding, let's just go find some fun slides, take the kids, and enjoy it. But if you're going to sing a song unto the Lord, and he says making a melody in the heart to the Lord, just take the melody and sing it. Let's not slide all around. This one will make you mad.
Amazing grace.
That's about enough torture. Amazing grace. I think of this verse here, Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You think of it in terms of physical beauty, a woman that just turns herself into a harlot in the way she dresses and whatnot. And an area of music, the same thing. God gives men and women just some beautiful, beautiful voices, and then they do something like this with it. It just totally mocks and destroys a melody and takes a song like this, Amazing Grace, and just destroys it with the way they sing it. Here's another one. And so there we have, you've got the pop beat going. And so not all worldly music is going to have all three of these characteristics. The last one, Amazing Grace, it was more the, she got a little of that whispery, raspy, kind of awful, seductive sound in there, along with mocking the melody. But she didn't have that pop beat. Here you have the pop beat going, appealing to the flesh. Not a whispery voice. This woman has a very, very strong voice. So not trying to whisper in your ear, but takes that melody and just slides all over and just says, look at me, look what I can do with this wonderful voice. Not giving praise unto the Lord. It's not about God at all, which is should be the focus of our music. It was all about her. So musical components, proper order that God would have in the melody, harmony, and rhythm, emphasizing the spirit, our God consciousness, then our soul, our self-consciousness, and the rhythm being in subjection to the first two. And here's what Satan does. He takes it and turns it on his head. He puts the rhythm first, the emphasis there that we talked about, appealing to the flesh, not just a good rhythm like, well, Sousa march, that's primarily rhythm, but it's making you march, it's not making your body move and dance. So it's appealing to the flesh, and then the harmony, and then the melody. Well, why would Satan put the melody at the bottom? Well, if he uses it at all, you can see usually it's as a performance, and it's destroying it, or he just pushes it aside and way at the bottom. That's because that's the spiritual aspect of the music, that God consciousness. So Satan doesn't want you being spiritual, so he just puts it at the bottom. So Brother Geist, is it wrong to have a harmony predominant over the melody? Well, the harmony speaks to the emotions and the intellect, but just from general principles of God's Word, are we supposed to base our worship and our thoughts, our theology, everything about our relationship with God on just our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, or on the spiritual? What God says, thus saith the Lord. So there is a danger there where the harmony takes precedence over the melody, because it is appealing more to the feelings, the emotions, and even the intellect to mess with us there and take us away from the spiritual. And so that would be the danger there. I like great harmonies. I love great vocal harmonies. I love it when we're singing in the choir And we get to the end of the song, and it breaks out into four-part harmony, and we hold a note. And I especially like it when we actually all hit our notes. And you can just hear it. It's just, wow, beautiful music. I love those vocal harmonies. And you can tell Brother Dolan loves it because he doesn't want to cut us off. He wants to just keep going. Oh, listen to that. You've got it. You've got it. I love that. I love vocal harmonies. I love male four-part harmony. I love good quartets. The problem is, in any type of vocal harmonies, is when it becomes predominant, the harmonies, over the melody. And it starts to get to the point where, look what we can do with our voices. And it appeals not necessarily even to the emotions, but more the intellect. Just look what we can do with these harmonies. And it becomes more of a performance than really just singing unto the Lord. So that's what you have to watch out for there, and why Satan would want the harmonies to be over the melody, because the melody, again, is going to be what drives you to the spiritual aspect. And of course, Satan, when he gets finished with it all, would really like to just do away with that altogether, get rid of any spiritual aspect of music, and get rid of the soul, and just appeal 100% to the body. And you can, that salsa music we played before, that's pretty much just straight rhythm. Rap would be another sample there, where there's no melody, there's no harmony, it's just rhythm, straight rhythm. What's wrong with that? It's appealing 100% to the body. And does God say, celebrate your body? No, he says, crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. We're supposed to just keep the body under subjection. And Satan says, no, that's what I'm going to use to hook you into this music. I'm going to appeal to the flesh so you won't think about the spiritual. I think that's where we're going to have to stop today.